Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Turn, please, to Daniel chapter 12. We'll finish our journey through the book, and thank God for persevering mercies as we've wrestled through some hard passages, and someday we'll... maybe God will let us go back through it again and dig down a little bit more deeply through this. But it's been a good opportunity for us to deal with a different kind of literature, to wrestle in Old Testament passages. A lot of times we have a tendency to spend all of our time and effort in the New Testament, and yet the Scriptures remind us that it is in all the Scriptures that we learn of Christ. And so... it's been a good journey for us, and I hope an encouragement for you as we've gone through this. There, as we prayed for this dear family in California this morning, perhaps you were also reminded or thinking about the shooting tragedies this week, one at Fort Hood in Texas, one in Orlando, or perhaps you were mindful of some of struggles that are closer to home with you. We learned last week that Casey Raley's father has discovered his cancer has spread into several large places in his bones, and is going to start some new kinds of therapies and treatments this soon. Or we noticed that around us, folks are sick, struggling. Bonnie's at home sick today. We have relationship struggles, challenges. There's brokenness in so many different arenas of life right now. And that even extends to the reality that we struggle with our own sanctification. And perhaps this week you have known wrestling and strivings and disappointments and strugglings and stumblings in your battle against sin. Perhaps this has been one of those weeks that has not been so encouraging for you spiritually. Those realities are all evidences, reflections of the broken world in which we're living, the brokenness in, that we all carry about in us still, in our own bodies. And there is nothing that a man can do to fix it. Nothing that can be done, humanly speaking, to make these things right. The only solution is that God would recreate and remake and renew. And this is a hope that we learn about in chapter 12 of Daniel. That these kinds of deliverances and recreations and provisions of God are possible and coming. We've been learning about these kinds of things really all through the book. As we began with Daniel and many of his friends, peers, cohorts being taken prisoner, captive by the king of Babylon as Nebuchadnezzar went in and defeated them and overcame them. And Daniel has lived now some 80 years or to the age of about 80 years, some 70 years or so in captivity. And he's seen the balance of power shifting and changing. He's lived under the administration of several different kings. We know the names of a few of them. And now he's come to the day that things are being shifted back to Jerusalem. The people have been allowed to go back home, and yet they've come there under difficulty and oppression and affliction. The work on the building that began has been stopped. And so he finds himself in days of difficulty and hardship, and he sees this balance of earthly power constantly shifting and going back and forth, and days of encouragement and days of great difficulty. And yet the thing that has been unchanging throughout the book is the sovereignty and the rule and the power and the providence of the King, the one true God of all the earth, the one who rules and reigns over all these things and purposefully is directing them toward his designed end. And so as we think about those things today, my encouragement is for very simple and basic. And I didn't make notes for you today. I want to encourage you to use that space that Mary worked so hard to carve out, this space in your bulletin called Sermon Notes. And I want to encourage you to put three things there. And first of all, being called to one basic essential for the days to come, and that is to continue in the way, to continue on, to press forward, however you want to say it. I want to encourage you to continue in the way. That's based on the two commands that are given in chapter 12 that you'll see as we read through it. So if you'll begin with me in verse 1, let's read chapter 12 of Daniel together. Or I'll read it for you. I don't want to confuse you with that together call. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end, or the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. So hear those two commands as encouragements for your heart today. Go your way. Continue on in the way. In the midst of all these realities and press and afflictions and oppressions and difficulties and hardships and struggles in sanctification, go your way. This is the command that Daniel received, and I believe it is the command for us. Now, before we get into the heart of thinking about these three things that I'd like to encourage you with, let me give you just a couple of more general introductory encouragements, if you will. These commands that Daniel receives come on the heels of his question about the timing of the end. He wants to know, how long? And that's an understandable question that he asks. It's a question that you and I have asked, if we're any kind of honest. How long will this last? How long will I experience this or endure this circumstance or situation? And the question that he gives, or the answer that he receives, doesn't help in terms of time. A time, times, and half a time. And then I think his confusion is increased somewhat, although it's helped in one sense by this speaking of the days in verses 11 and 12, 1290 days and 1335 days. I defy anyone to say with absolute certainty that they know what that means. I don't think it can be done. Now, I think that you can wrestle some of these things into predictions, and you can work charts, and you can press a theological system about the end on some of these things and come out with answers. But I think that, again, misses the point of what Daniel is trying to do for us in this day. the confusion that these things seem to create almost seem purposeful. And in one sense, it keeps me from idleness. Because who among us has not known that a paper is due on December the 5th and not waited until the 3rd to start? And yet, I can remember very clearly that in class, when my professors told me in seminary, there may very well be a quiz tomorrow. And so every day I prepared for a quiz. And some days there were, and some days there weren't. But every day I was prepared for the quiz. In the simple reality of who we are in human sloth, if we knew exactly when the end was coming, we would love this world until the end. We would be prone to love this world until the end. Let me say it. That's a little more gentle, isn't it? So it keeps us from idleness. And then also, it shifts our motive from relief to the kingdom. Now, I'm going to talk about that more as we go along through the morning. But in terms, sometimes we want to know when is this going to stop, because the thing we want is relief. But God is calling Daniel to want the kingdom and to be pressing towards the kingdom and towards the thing that he is going to establish in the end. And so he tells him, continue in the way toward the kingdom that I've called you to. It's a way that Daniel discovered by God's mercy as a child. It was a way that he stuck in, if I can use that word, faithfully as a teenager. And now for all of his life, and through the end of his years and the difficulty of his old age, and God is telling him, stay there. And so what we hear from the Word of God today is that we are not going to know, we don't have the privilege of having every step of life mapped out before us in great detail, and yet we do have God calling us to keep in the way. And for this we have His Word and His Spirit to help us know how to go. Now, some people will say, well, that's just not good for me. That's not good enough for me. I need more details. I need to know if this is going to be worth it or not. And in a sense, that's what God is giving Daniel and giving us, the sense of the worth and the value of the kingdom that's coming. And he's calling us to live for another day and to be giving ourselves to that day with faithfulness. And so that's the first of these encouragements that I'd like for you to give you this morning. First of three, continue because deliverance is promised. Continue in the way because deliverance is promised. Now, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 12 are actually the end of the very detailed vision that comes in chapter 11. And they really belong with chapter 11 because they're the finishing description of some things that are described there in chapter 11. And when he begins verse 1 in chapter 12, and again, obviously, Daniel didn't write this in verses and chapters, right? Everybody knows that. It's all one continuous gig, and translators have placed this. But when he begins in verse 1, the at that time that's referred to here is a description of what he's been talking about in chapter 11, particularly in verses about 36 through 45. And it refers to the destruction of the Antichrist. Now, there are verses further back in chapter 11 that are speaking very particularly to Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, who crushed the Jews and created all kinds of oppression for them, and the Maccabeans rose up against him and so forth and so on. But he's also a type, a picture of the greater one who is coming, the greater desolation and abomination that's coming in the Antichrist, and this is a description of his destruction. But the works of God don't end there. Because even though this one is going to be destroyed, notice the last phrase or that last sentence in verse 1, but at that time your people shall be delivered. And so it's talking to us not just about the crushing of the evil one and the crushing of the oppression or the opposition against God, but it's talking about the delivery of God's people to all of the glory and all of the blessing and all of the provision that He has been promising and He has made for us in Christ. One commentator says that we get so excited about the destruction of the Antichrist, but That's not where the real glory of God is. Because what is the glory of omnipotent God crushing a worm like the Antichrist? It'd be like one of us going out and stomping on an ant and coming in and saying, I killed an ant, I killed an ant. Well, what glory is there in that? But if you went out and raised an ant up to you, if you brought some perfect human being into the room and said, this used to be an ant, now that would get some attention, wouldn't it? And God's glory is in taking disobedient, rebellious creatures who deserve eternal damnation and raising them to glory and bringing them to be like Himself, restoring, remaking, recreating them in His image to that which we were intended to be. And so this is the promise, the deliverance that's spoken of in verse 1. It is indeed the crushing of the Antichrist, but it is also the deliverance of God's people. And this is coming as a result, in part as well, of the work of this angel, Michael. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. Some see this as Christ. I see it as Michael and the other angels who have been waiting for the signal, who have been ministering to the saints, according to Psalm chapter 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. So God has been making provision through His angels, but now this conquering army sweeps through and eliminates the opposition and raises His people to all that they should be. And so I wanted to just point you, you might want to jot down on the side, Psalm 34, and look through that psalm this afternoon. Think about that as the provision of God is made for this one. He describes Himself as a poor man in verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This one who has no respect of the world and no position and no status and no authority, yet God brings him into His very presence. And the holy angels minister to this one and to these saints and stands for him and for us against the powers of darkness. And so all glory and all honor and all praise be unto the Lord of these angels and the God who is raising us up to these things and providing for us sufficient grace in the meantime to continue, because deliverance is promised. The provision is made for us in this life to trust the Lord and His way. To refuse to think that my own efforts and my own abilities are sufficient. So the end is the crushing of this enemy, the deliverance of the people. But for whom is this deliverance promised? Let's pay attention to that in the last phrase of verse 1. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Now verse 2 speaks about a resurrection. I believe that it speaks in language that's difficult to understand, but still refers to a general resurrection. It says many of those, to lead us to think that some are going to be raised and others still left behind. But I think that there is those many who have died will be raised. And notice that they are raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. And so there's this picture here of the reality that God, in calling His people to Himself, very specifically is going to raise a people to everlasting life, but that those who have held Christ in contempt will be raised to an everlasting contempt. There's a very definite division. Now, I want to give you a heads up in terms of what's coming in Bible study this morning. Last week, I called you to stand firm in defending the gospel. Today, we're talking about the gospel in this message. And during Bible study this morning, we want to make sure that you understand and know the gospel and can explain it to others. You know, we're not going to just say, you need to stand firm for this and then pretend that you know it. So that's what's coming in Bible study this morning. But he's essentially describing two ways. Not multitudes of ways, not many opportunities or differences, but two ways. And those who have spent their lives in dependence upon Christ will be raised to life. And those who have contempt for Christ will be raised to a Christless eternity. They've worshipped false gods, pleasure and status and materialism, and will be raised to the fruits of those pursuits. Only in eternity Let me say I emphasized those words wrong. Only in eternity there will be no common grace. And the goodness that they've known in this life that's been a result of the kindness of God will be departed. And it will be a life of everlasting shame and contempt. One commentator said that these bodies that are raised will be raised with the ugliness of all of their sinful pursuits in this life manifested in complete fullness in that day. He painted a picture of an ugly, godless, horrific existence. John, in his gospel in chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, expresses it this way. They'll be raised to the resurrection of damnation. And so, beloved, continue in the way of Christ. Because apart from it, there is only death and destruction and eternal separation from God. Continue in the way of Christ. Because that is the only hope of deliverance. Secondly, continue in the way. Because devotion is precious. Deliverance is promised. Continue because devotion is precious. Now, I got to admit to you, I may have fallen captive to the outline goblin, looking for a D and a P word, because you don't see anything here about devotion. And yet, if you'll notice in verse 3, "And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above." The picture here is of those who are devoted to wisdom, devoted to the wisdom in Christ, and devoted to that wisdom and to imparting that wisdom to others. And that there is a preciousness about being a dispenser of wisdom, of the wisdom of Christ, to those who are around us. You see, the only real source in the world for wisdom is Christians. Notice this last line of verse 4. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." This is a reference to Amos chapter 8, where there's a picture of those who, apart from the wisdom of God, are running about all over the place, to and fro in the land, looking for wisdom. And they're saying that the key to knowledge and wisdom is to find it in God. We know that the Scriptures tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so the world runs around to all these different kinds of places looking for answers to their life's questions. And some look to their own reason. If they can make sense of something and it's logical to them and it follows a pathway that they can work out in their own thinking, then they believe it to be true. But they're doing that sort of like a blind man trying to scoop up water from a dry creek bed with a colander. Can you get that picture? Everybody know what a colander is? It's that thing that you drain spaghetti in. It's got holes in it. It's like a blind man trying to scoop up water from a dry creek bed with a colander. That's looking to your own reason. They have no sense that their own reason and logic are flawed and broken and corrupted. And as a result, don't rightly pursue these kinds of things. Some look to their experience. In other words, if it works for them, then it must be right. And we now live in a culture where every emotion or experience is affirmed because there's no absolute truth or authority that's recognized. One author says, "Truth becomes whatever gives me the experiences I desire." Truth becomes whatever gives me the experiences I desire. That's the culture we're living in, beloved. And that's why we so desperately need to shine in the darkness where this knowledge approach is so broken. That's why people are running around to and fro. And we've got people in our city who I guess they probably know how to do like nuclear fission. But their lives are completely broken. They're incredibly smart, but horribly foolish. And so Christians are a blessing to the world in that we hold forth wisdom for the questions that really matter. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose in life? Where is there eternity? Is there a God? If there is, who is He? And how can I know Him? What comes after this life? And how can I prepare? Those who impart real wisdom will shine as stars forever. I think that's what this passage is telling us. They're like points of reference for other people, leading them to righteousness that's found in Christ alone. Now, we've all known people like that. You've had interactions with people in your life who have been like points of reference. They've called you to wisdom. They've given you encouragement. They've helped you to know what the Word of God means. They've encouraged you. And life would have been very dark without them helping you steer a straight course. And so that's what God's called us to be in the midst of our broken world. Dispensers of God's wisdom to those who are struggling. Now, have you dispensed any wisdom this week or recently? Have you called anyone to faithfulness? Have you poked holes in their worldview? Have you challenged the way that they're approaching life? Now, let me encourage you to be offering that kind of hope, continuing in the way of Christ and holding forth Christ. And if you'll do that, you'll not be disappointed. I want to encourage us, and I'm saying this from my own heart as much as anyone, because I find myself sometimes out there talking with people and having little conversations with guys I play basketball with and things like that, and wanting to talk to them of Christ, and yet I don't want them to think that I'm some kind of knucklehead. But don't be afraid to speak Christ to the world. Don't fear what they can do, because what can they do to you? What's the worst they can do to us if we hold Christ out to someone this week? They can kill us. And then you're with Jesus. I'm not encouraging being ornery or rude or obnoxious or any of those kinds of things, but if they throw us into persecution, God is with us there in the fire. If they toss us to beasts, God is with us there, according to the book of Daniel. If they want to make fun of us and give us difficulty, and if the government wants to oppress us and wear us out, God is stronger than all those things, and He is with us in those things, and we'll be vindicated in the end. So shine like stars, because you are the light of the world. Let the world hear the wisdom of God, because the simplicity of the gospel is better than all the wisdom of the world. And I want to encourage you to be speaking the gospel to people who are around you, because they are hopeless apart from it. Well, let's go to a third encouragement. Continue because deliverance is promised. Continue because devotion is precious. And continue because the duration is precise. Deliverance, devotion, duration. The duration is but for a while. It is precise. Daniel asks this question, I told you a little bit earlier, how long? It's in verse 6. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? He's speaking to these angelic beings, messengers who are reflecting the glory of God in this place. And the man tells him this cryptic reality, time, times, and half a time. And so, as we see this real question, the answer has not changed throughout the entire book. And that is that the end is fixed and precise, but we have absolutely no idea when it will be. And I don't think that one position in thinking about these things in terms of the end times is necessarily wicked or sinful. But the point is that when we don't get stuck there, we can continue on because we know for sure that the end is fixed and precise for God. Now, as I said a little bit before, perhaps some of these things are purposefully confusing. They're shrouded in the mystery and the providence of God. And the point for us is to be faithful. And so as you're doing that, let me encourage you to understand that in the providence of God that's communicated in these things, our struggles are limited by the Lord's mercy. As one who has almost never struggled for anything, it's easy for me to say. I know people who have struggled mightily. And last week I heard about a young woman in a foreign country who confessed Christ publicly. And then her husband, to punish her, cut her tongue out. And she bled to death. Those are the kinds of things that are going on in the world around. And that kind of stuff, there are people suffering for the gospel and for holiness and righteousness in our city. But encouragement is that in God's mercy, these things are limited. That the scripture is trying to help us to know that God is restraining even these things. because he is working in all of those details. And notice also that he uses a phrase in the last part of verse 7 that speaks to this reality in the church, that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things will be finished. And so it seems that in this statement, he's saying that even when there is great weakness in the church, and even when the love of many has grown cold, then the deliverance comes. It will not go on forever, and in the perspective of eternity, it doesn't go on for very long. That is hard from this place. It is difficult for us to say, well, this is not going to last very long. But in the perspective of eternity, it's not. Our life is a vapor, remember? It's here and it's gone. It comes out and it goes away. It's expressed and then it's no more. And we're into eternity. And so one encouragement for us is to remember that if you may not believe that the return of Christ is imminent, you may see that there's much yet to be done. And at the same time, our life is but a vapor, and so there's not time to wait to continue in the way. And then also, the encouragement here is that when the church is at her weakest, and when it seems that Christ would reject us because we're so weak, and when it seems that we have let Him down, and we may feel that we've done everything to merit rejection still, that is when the end comes. When the holy people have been shattered, the power of the holy people have been shattered, then all these things will be finished. And so there seems to be some indication here in the text that there will be great suffering and difficulty and hardship in the church, and that then Christ comes for us. So go your way till the end, because then will come the rest. Then you will stand. Notice verse 13. Then you will stand in the allotted place at the end of the days. God is exhorting Daniel to continue on as a faithful servant, to continue on in the way. Have you contemplated lately what a blessing it is to be in the way? If you are in Christ today, have you contemplated lately what a blessing it is to be in the way? Have you ever contemplated the reality that some people live their entire lives and never know Christ? They never know any sense of purpose. They never know any sense of eternal hope. They never know any sense of a reason for living. They never know any sense of building something that will last forever. Their lives are spent in futility and gone and lost. Do you know what a blessing it is to be in the way? And what a sweet and precious thing it is. And so because Christ has placed us in this way, let us continue in this way, and calling everyone that we can to be in it with us, continuing on. Satan's day is but a season. It is but a little while. That difference between 1,290 days and 1,335 days, some say is a period of 45 days. You can do that math, but that's a picture of the shortness of this last age in which we're living. That it is these last days in which we live, and that they are but a short while. And one day, beloved, we will possess the inheritance that has been reserved for us, unfaded and incorruptible. One day, this life will be over quickly, and it will have been a well-spent journey, even though seven deaths lay in between here and the end. And it will be over in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be at Jesus' feet. And whether He returns or we live to the very end of our lives, that is the promise that's delivered. I can't remember if it's verse 6 or 7, 8, someplace there in the middle. This one who stands above the streams raises his hands and he swears by God. And so the one who cannot lie guarantees these things. So continue in the way. There may be some shedding of blood along the way if we're going to be faithful. But one day we will be at Jesus' feet. So press on. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord God, I pray for your people today who are struggling mightily, who are wrestling against circumstance, against sin that has been committed against them, and against sin that is a part of them. Oh, God, thank you for these blessed and precious hopes that are ours, that this is not a struggle without purpose. These are not days that are just unfolding without an end in sight. That you have set us on this course and that you will indeed keep us by your power unto the end. Give us grace to persevere and to be faithful. Strengthen us, O God, by your Spirit. And encourage those who are weary and fainting. Encourage those who are wrestling. Encourage those, O God, who wonder if they can trust you. Encourage those who think that sometimes it is not worth it. And Father, I pray for those amongst us this day who are not in Christ, who if they were awakened to the day of judgment today, would be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. A Christless eternity. And I pray, O God, that you would show them the error of seeking this world's sedatives, seeking for the pleasures that this world has to offer to salve the wounds and the brokenness of their hearts. And would you call them to yourself this day, sovereignly, by the power of your Holy Spirit, O God, would you give them eyes to see, and would you grant to them faith and repentance, that they might flee to Christ and cling to Him alone, that they might see Him as He is, a treasure without price. And, oh God, I pray that you would give us help as a church. There is much about us that needs to be different, oh God. There is much about us that needs to be more faithful. But God, because we are not where we should be, we will not quit. We will not give up. But we will continue in the way. Because there is no other way to go. There is no life and no hope apart from you. And so we will press after you with all the grace and the energy that you will supply for us. And we will hope in the kingdom that it belongs to Christ, that is established and will be forever and ever and ever, to the praise and glory and honor of the great name of King Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.